Well, praise God forever. Prayer is delightful. The privilege, and that's what we should be stressing. Prayer is a privilege. Do you realize that in most kingdoms, you never get to see the king? Do you know something? We were in Washington, D.C., and I went right up to the White House. Close as they'd let me go. I never did see the president. I didn't get a word with him. In fact, if I wrote a letter, I think the chances of it getting through to him would be pretty slim. What do you think? Even my congressman, even a man that only represents just a district here in Colorado, the chances of me getting a letter to him that he would personally look at and respond to is slim. And then when he responded, most of, if it's my congressman, I wouldn't like what he said. I wouldn't agree with what he said to me. He'd explain why he appreciated my letter, but you know it wouldn't be coming from him, it'd be coming from an aide. But you know what? Every day, throughout the day, at a split second in time, I can just mutter, Jesus. And I have his attention. God's listening. When I come to the Father through that name that is above every name, the name Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus Ben Elohim, the Son of God, he hears me. And the Bible says if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me, and I know that when he hears me, I have those requests that I desire of him. It's a privilege, folks. Say it's a privilege. It's a privilege to talk to God. It is a privilege to have him talk to us. It's a privilege to be able to pray according to his will, because it's not always easy, but I can always find it. I can always find the will of God. And the nice thing about a big book like this is, doesn't have a good index, doesn't have a good table of contents, but I've got a personal guide who helps me find the things I need in it. So you look at this book and you say, how in the world can I find God's will in there? Well, other than just reading through it and through it, the fact is, the Bible says that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one that's called alongside us to help, will teach us all things. He'll bring to our remembrance the things that are said here. These are the things the Father said. These are the things Yeshua said. Yeshua is the Word of God, isn't he? The living Word. And so he brings those things to my remembrance. I'm going to submit to you today that most Christians do not live up to the standard that is offered us. What do you think? How many of you think I'm right? That we're not really getting out of what God has offered freely. We're not getting it because we just don't make use of the means that he's given us. We can pray. We can ask him. I got a problem. I've got a terrible problem. I know what I'll do. I go tell somebody about it. Because if I tell somebody about it, maybe I can get them on my side. You know what that's called? That's called contentiousness. The Bible says, I will that men pray, first of all. You know what? When I tell the Father, I suddenly don't need to tell anybody else. When I talk to the Father, I suddenly don't need anyone else. Now, the Father's not always on my side. He's always for me. Do you know you can always be for someone and not always be on their side? He's always for me. He's never against me. But sometimes he said, you know, if you hadn't done this, if you hadn't said that, if you would have looked to me first. But you know what? I grow by that. Do you? That's the teaching and instruction of God. Because then he takes me back into his word and he shows me. Now, we talked last week about this phenomena, speaking in tongues or praying, because really that's what we should get in the habit of saying. We are praying when our tongue manifests a language that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. That is prayer. We have established that through the study of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter, or the chapter of the book 1 Corinthians 14. The letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the first one. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit more about this today. You see, we know that in Acts, the first chapter and the eighth verse, and even before that, back in the book of Luke, Jesus said for the disciples, told them, I'm going away, but you're supposed to stay in Jerusalem until something happens. Now, I take this to all believers that we need to wait until something happens before we move out on our own. He said, but you tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he makes this statement. And this is the promise of the Father. But you shall receive power. Say power. That's dynamite. That's huge power. It's dynamic. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You got this off, I guess, huh? Okay, well, I'll get it out of my way then. I suddenly wasn't sure I'd turn mine on. It gets in my way. So, Jesus said, everybody, listen to me now. Yeshua said this. This is what Yeshua said. He said, you shall receive power. It will happen to you. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, he wasn't speaking just of them receiving the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And the reason we know this, because if we look backwards into John, the 20th chapter, Yeshua came into the upper room where the disciples were and breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and they were born again. It's the first time it could happen. A risen Savior had to minister this gift of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. So they were born again. The thing that he told Nicodemus, no man could enter the kingdom of heaven without, except you be born again. Now, Yeshua is telling us after that, you shall receive power, another working of the Holy Spirit, and you shall be witnesses. Witnesses, in fact, he began to talk about how their witness would spread. It would start in Jerusalem, then in both Judea and all Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Has anybody ever looked on a map to see where the uttermost parts of the earth are from Jerusalem? We're quite a ways away, but we're not uttermost. Someone has calculated that New Zealand and Australia are the uttermost down in that area of the sea. That's the uttermost part from Jerusalem. But he said that's where our witness is going to go. And we have read about it. We have quoted it to you a number of times from Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, and I like that suddenly, I like the suddenlies of God. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for some more suddenlies. I'm ready for the wind of God, because the wind of God speaks of the Ruach HaKodesh, the heavenly Holy Spirit. Said there came the sound as of a rushing mighty wind in verse 2, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were, this is the verse you need to hear now, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we talked about this last week. They were all filled, and the they stays active into the next part of this compound sentence. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and It's implied then that you could write in, and they began to speak. Say, they began to speak.
They began to speak.
Who began to speak?
They did.
They did. The Holy Spirit did not begin to speak. You need to hear this, because this is one of the problems that people have. They think somehow the Holy Spirit is going to possess them, take control, and they will have no control over what they do, but the Holy Spirit will just speak in tongues through them. No. They began to speak. Probably the first thing they began to say was something like, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. They began to speak. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to take over and gave them an utterance in other tongues. You say, Pastor, we know you believe in this. You don't have to keep telling us about it. But I tell you something. This is one of those areas that I'm taking out of which speech was it about us being just cowards? Whose speech was that?
Actually, I think it was Danielle that used the actual word.
Actually used the word. Well, think about this. The church has become shy about what God said we should do. I just guarantee, you know, that it's difficult for most Christians. Now, you'll do it under certain circumstances. If you go into a hospital room, somebody you know, and you can get all the nurses and maybe pull the curtain so that the person in the next bed doesn't know about it, then you might say, let's have a word of prayer. And then we begin to pray like that takes the place of laying hands on the sick. And God forbid that I should have to cast a devil out of somebody. Well, Pastor, don't you know this is modern days and devils have all been proven to be just mental illness? No, I don't know that. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that have been under the influence of devils that know that's not right too. They know that that's not right. No! I want to talk about this a lot because I want the church to come alive with this again. Back in the 1960s, Catholics were getting filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues and going out and testifying about it to other Catholics. I had fellowship with some Catholic young men in the city of Boulder that worked for the campus ministry there, St. Thomas Aquinas, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I had fellowship with them. The people that actually led me into the baptism of the Holy Spirit began to minister to me about it were Baptist people. Baptist. Now their pastor didn't believe it, but they believed it. Episcopalians. Some of you know Chapel Cranmer and Betty. Spirit-filled Episcopalians. As a matter of fact, Chap got filled with the Holy Spirit before he went to seminary. I actually met him while he was still in seminary. He was a mature man by the time he went to seminary. And then they moved up here and took over this parish. Some of you don't know that Chap's dad's the guy that the ski run's named after. He's the one that started the mountain parks for the city of Denver. The chap was quite a fellow. Spirit-filled. Filled with the Holy Ghost. I ran into Presbyterians. I went to Presbyterian homes and had fellowship with them during the time of this in the 60s when this was going on. And I was kind of late in the 60s coming into it myself, even though I had been brought up around churches that believed it. But the same thing had happened in another way with them. They had begun to be comfortable with the fact that we've got it, we'll keep it in the church. But it's not going to get out in the streets where the people are. And here we are again now. We're comfortable with our charismatic churches. We're comfortable with our other evangelical churches. And then we'll just leave those denominational people alone. But that's not the way God had planned it. God wanted to have one body, one people. Now we hear of evangelicals that don't believe that the Bible is necessarily really the inspired Word of God. They call them evangelicals. What are they? What is an evangelical today? Somebody that goes to one of these churches that's user-friendly and gets a lot of good news. I like the good news. We're supposed to preach the good news. But how many know that there's supposed to be something else coming out of us? There's supposed to be challenges. When you preach the gospel, the good news, you're preaching for choice. And I'm not talking about choice politically. But you're teaching to get people to choose the right way. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And so while I had to say that about why I'm getting on this and I'm going to talk about it. People being filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, that was the first instance. It was on the day Shavuot, Pentecost. That'll be coming up at the end of this month. In fact, on the 31st, we'll have a special celebration of Shavuot here. We'll probably on Friday night have a special celebration of Shavuot. But we're going to definitely talk about this. But that wasn't the end of it. It didn't just happen. Some people nowadays, theologians, say this is how God birthed the church, but now it's no longer significant. He took all these Jews and turned them into a church. But now we don't need it anymore. But you see, all you have to do is continue to read. And, you know, we read the book of Acts and we think, if I could read 8 chapters in a day, then it must have all happened the same day. But just because you read 8 chapters in a day, that could have taken 50 years for this to transpire. Do you understand what I'm saying? It took a long time for it to happen. And I want to take you now to the 8th chapter and talk to you about a man by the name of Philip. Philip was one of the original deacons, so-called, because the Greek word for what he was diakonia. But literally, he was one who was to serve as a minister. Say minister. And what does minister mean? Servant. Diakonia. Servant. Every saint's a minister. Yes, we're a servant. We're a servant to God. To serve in His congregation. And Philip was one of those original deacons. One of those original servants that was chosen out by the apostles, or actually by the church, to serve in the manner of administrating the distribution of food and necessary things to the different parts of the church. Because you remember, they had come together and they were one. They had all things in common. And so Philip was one of those. But as time goes on and persecution goes on, and this goes on for years, Philip begins to develop. Or should we just say continues to develop. And he develops into a ministry gift in the church, which is called evangelist. He becomes an evangelist. Now, evangelists nowadays are known just for primarily preaching. Evangelists in the New Testament are known for preaching with signs and wonders accompanying. And so Philip went from Jerusalem up to Samaria. Samaria being north of Judea. And he travels up there into a city in Samaria. And I'll begin with verse 6. It says, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake." He was an evangelist. He was speaking the good news, preaching Jesus. "Because they were hearing and seeing the miracles." What were they doing? They were giving heed because they were hearing and seeing something. They were hearing the Word of God and seeing its results. Verse 7 says, "Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed." That would be casting out devils, wouldn't it? "And many taken with palsies and that were lamed were healed." There were dynamic healings taking place. Deliverances taking place. People who were possessed with demons, it says, were healed. Verse 9 says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. Now, if I haven't looked that up, but I'm just pretty near sure that the word is pharmakeia. Pharmakeia, which means what? Yeah, primitive pharmacy using potions and drugs. And this man used those. This was the kind, now he's a Jew, near as I can tell. May have been a Samaritan, might have been mixed blood, but he was using sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria. This is what he was doing before Philip got there. Giving out that himself was some great one. In other words, probably the power of God was in him. This is what he had him believing. Because he could manifest certain things through use of his sorceries. Verse 12 is very important as you read through this, and you can read it all, but I'm going to jump. It said, when they believed, Philip, this is talking about the general Samaritan population in that city, believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then verse 13 says something very significant about this Simon. Then Simon himself believed. Say believed. He believed also. He believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. In other words, he stayed. He got born again. Do you believe that? That's what it would mean, wouldn't it? He believed and he continued. And he wondered. In other words, he didn't understand everything with sin. Do you understand everything you see that God does? No, we don't, do we? But it says he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs. He was seeing people get healed. He was seeing dynamic, supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. This is one of the signs of a New Testament evangelist. Not that everybody can't manifest these, but especially an evangelist manifests these gifts. He saw these miracles and signs which were done. Now, one thing hadn't happened. He was preaching and getting people saved, but Peter and John and the church back in Jerusalem heard about this great revival going on, but they also heard these people are not being filled with the Holy Spirit. They are being born again. They're believing. Excuse me, just a minute. I got it right here. So anyhow, they're born again. They're believing. They're continuing with Philip. But Peter and John find out, the church finds out in Jerusalem, that they're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it must have concerned them somewhat, because the Bible says Peter and John went to Samaria and joined in on the revival. And this is not uncommon, that one part of a ministry seems to have more of a gift in getting one thing done than another. That's why we're a church. That's why we are part of a body, because different parts of us do other things. But I want you to notice that it was something that Peter and John perceived was not happening that should be happening. And they came. Verse 17 of chapter 8 says, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And then you can read on that Simon saw about that through the laying on of hands he offered money. He said, wow, this is neat. Simon said, this is really neat. You can just lay hands on people and this happens. Wow, this is neat. I'll give you some money if you give me that gift. And Peter said, to hell with you and your money. That's literally what he said. He said, you think the gift of God can be bought with money. And so that's the way that ended. Now, I want to take you into that a little deeper. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Did anybody in this account see speaking in tongues? Did you read anything about these? You just saw that through the laying on of hands. It says that when they laid their hands on, they received the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't say anything about tongues. Not explicitly. But now, remember, Simon has been watching Philip. And what has he been seeing Philip do? Help me out. What's Philip been doing there?
Preaching
and baptizing. And what's accompanying his ministry? Healings and signs and wonders and demons being cast out. So what I want you to see is Simon had seen all of these things. They weren't peculiar to him by now. He wondered at them. But he knew about them. Now suddenly, James and John come and they come into Samaria. People come and they lay their hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see what I'm doing here. I'm laying my hands on her. See? Now, the manifestation of receiving the Holy Spirit is just that. You receive the Holy Spirit. He comes in. And that by itself, would that have made... I mean, would you have wanted to pay for that gift? Huh? Simon should have said, gee, I can lay my hands on him right now. But no, he said, no, I wanna give you money so that I can do... What did Simon see? Obviously, this was the... Now, I want you to get this down, and you study it for yourself. But this is the one Bible sign that we can just see happens when people are baptized with the Holy Spirit, when they are filled with the Spirit of God in the way Jesus talked about when he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive it. This same gift that he said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when he's come upon you. Well, power is not speaking in other tongues, but the manifestation of the infilling seems to be not the only manifestation, not the only sign, but it seems to be speaking with tongues. Now, I want to move ahead a little bit. We ask the question, what did he see? Well, Tammy says, and I believe anybody here doesn't agree, he saw him speaking in other tongues. That's what he saw. It makes sense. It just makes sense. Now, the apostle Paul, Shaul, in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, we're going to look at that verse. You can turn to it, but I'll give you a little background. Paul, you remember, was an enemy of the church. He was a very strict Pharisee. He felt that the church was a heresy, didn't he? He felt that the church was denying the faith of his fathers. And he became an obsession with him to stop it by any means. So that even when Stephen was stoned to death, Paul may have been the one that accused him in the first place, but definitely was standing there when they stoned him to death and was consenting unto the capital punishment that Stephen received. Now, Paul got authority from the leaders of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to go clear up to Damascus looking for disciples that in his mind were denying the faith so that he might have them put under arrest and brought back and be tried and many of them be killed. He went with these papers and on his way to Damascus, God gets his attention with a bright light and a voice. He says, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now from that time on, Shaul was blind because of the bright light. He had like scales over his eyes and couldn't see. Had to be led by the hand. But something happened to him because the Lord said, I am Yeshua whom you persecute. It's difficult for you to kick against the goads. You're kicking against me, in other words. And so he was in a house there and God spoke to a man by the name of Ananias, a disciple, one of the ones that Paul would have been going to arrest. And he said, I want you to go and lay hands on Paul. Because I'm going to show him the things that he's going to suffer. So Ananias went, verse 17. He went his way, entered the house, put his hands on him and said, Brother Shaul, the Lord, even Yeshua, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight. We're going to be a healing, right? And that you might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you look back at when Paul fell down off of his horse Paul actually did begin to call Yeshua Lord when he told him who he was. There's every reason to believe that, you know, that manifestation, as he talks about it later on, was the turning point when he fell off the horse. But now his eyes have these scales over them and they need to be healed. But that's not all that God told Ananias to do. He said, lay your hands on him that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and was baptized. And was baptized. Now I want to ask you again, you see any tongues? Any tongues in this? He was filled with the Holy Spirit according to what Ananias told him he was to do. But do you see any tongues in this? The reason I bring it up is people often say, well, there are instances in Scripture where no one spoke with tongues when they received the Holy Spirit. I don't see any tongues there either. But you all know that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, right? All of it. And we just studied recently 1 Corinthians 14, the 18th verse. Paul says this. He said, I thank my God. What did he say? I speak with tongues more than you all. I speak in tongues more than you all. So it is reasonable to believe that that's when he received the manifestation of tongues, was when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible being as it is, expecting people to accept the witness of two or three places in Scripture, didn't consider it necessary to put that Paul spoke in tongues right at that time. But he did speak in tongues. The next instance is Acts 10. This is Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile centurion, a member of the armed forces of Rome, a man who had under him 100 men, centurion. He had 100 men that served him. But he also, living in Jerusalem, saw Yahweh God in action. And began to seek for Yahweh. And began to pray to Him. And began to give. Even before he knew what to do, he was given. He was a giver. He was giving in to the Jewish treasury. Giving to the temple. And as he's praying, God tells him, send for Peter. So the centurion, Cornelius, sends for Peter. Peter's at another house. Takes about 3 days, but he comes back with him. There's a lot that goes into this. You ought to read it. It's very interesting. Peter comes back and begins to minister to him because God tells him, you're supposed to go. In fact, this is the time when God tells him, you're not supposed to call anything unclean that I've cleansed. Telling him, I've cleansed men. Don't you call any man unclean if I call him clean. It was the point in time where the Gentiles receive from God a cleansing. Amen? Jews, it was all right for Jews to talk to him, have fellowship with him. So Peter goes to his house and begins to preach. He preaches the gospel, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all oppressed of the devil. He's preaching. He's preaching just a short message. It might have been a lot longer, but something happened. It said in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now if we stop right there, you might not know why. But the next verse tells us exactly why. It says, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, verse 45, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, 46 says, for, or because, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now I want to ask you something. What is the unmistakable sign that someone's been filled with the Holy Ghost? Because they speak with other tongues and magnify God. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance on the day of Pentecost. Now here we are years later, and these Gentiles are suddenly doing the same thing. And Peter comments on this because he gets into trouble with the Jews who didn't quite get this vision from God that they shouldn't call anything unclean. And they begin to say, you shouldn't have gone into their house and had fellowship with them. You became unclean by doing it. Peter makes the statement. He said, God showed me that I shouldn't call anything, any man unclean, if he's cleansed him. And he said, how could we refuse to baptize them with water now? Because God had already baptized them with the Holy Spirit and they were speaking in other tongues. We heard them. We heard them magnify God. We heard them speak with tongues. So there's another evidence from Scripture. Out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, the Bible says. A number of years later, while Paul is on a missionary journey, he is in the part of Turkey called Ephesus. And Paul meets a group of disciples. That's what the Bible calls them, disciples. And Paul says unto them in the 19th chapter, in the second verse of Acts, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They believed. They were believers. And they said unto them, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Somebody hadn't been doing a good job with the preaching, but they got Jesus' blood, apparently, to them. The fact that Jesus' blood was the eternal sacrifice, but they didn't know about the Holy Ghost. And Paul says to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, well, the only baptism we knew was the baptism that John did, which was about repentance. So we were baptized like that. Verse 4, Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that should believe on him which should come after him, and that's on Christ Jesus, that they should believe on him. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That sounds like water baptism to me, because then it says in verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they, what? They spake with tongues and prophesied. So here we got another sign. Magnifying God's a sign. Prophesying's a sign. Speaking in tongues is the one sign that seems to be evident every time. And prophecy now. Now I want to ask you, why would I want to pray with tongues? Well, let me put it this way. Why would you want to pray with tongues? Let's go a little further. Why would anyone want to pray with tongues? Don't you know? Now, I'm going to give you some of the things that people take a little bit out of the Scripture. Don't you know when you pray in tongues, your understanding's unfruitful? So why would you want to do it? They took it out of there, see? The understanding is unfruitful. You don't know what you're saying when you speak in other tongues, do you? So why would you want to do it? Why would you want to get involved? Don't you know that if you pray in other tongues, people are going to think you're crazy? It says that in the Scripture too, doesn't it? If they come into your midst and everybody's speaking in other tongues, they'll say you're mad. So do you want everybody to think you're mad? What's a good answer? Why would I want to pray with other tongues? Why would I want to get involved in something like this? Don't you know it splits churches? It has. What? That's right. It'll split. So why would I want to do it? Well, you know, wouldn't it be better, even if it is good, to just stay away from something that's controversial? Wouldn't it be better to just kind of leave that alone? I mean, let's just kind of get on this nice fluffy cloud and ride up to heaven together, you know? Let's not have any challenges, right? Well, let me give you some reasons. See if they come to you. Number one, the Word commands it. Does the Word command praying in the Spirit? Well, we read it several times. Ephesians 6:18 says what? It says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And we, 3 weeks ago, talked about when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying with other tongues. That's what the Bible says. When I pray in tongues, my spirit prayeth. But I like the way God's Word translation puts that better, because it says, pray in the Spirit in every occasion. in every situation. Pray in the Spirit in every situation is the way it says it. So that's one good reason. The Word says to pray that way, doesn't it? I mean, is that a command or is that just, if I feel like it, I can. No, it says pray in the Spirit in every situation. Is that a command? Seems to me like it's what God says to do. And if God says to do it, I take Him as commands. Number two, Yeshua said we would. Did He? Did Yeshua say we would pray in tongues? Let's see if He did. Mark 16:17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Did He say it? That's what Yeshua said. Yeshua said that. Number three, it's a scriptural sign. We've looked at it. We just went through all of these different places. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. People being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have either been able to see them through the Word say they spoke in tongues, or we see the evidence in it by what Simon saw and what Paul said, I thank my God I do more than any of you. So is it a scriptural sign? Absolutely. Absolutely a scriptural sign. And we looked at Acts 10:46 where it said, for they heard them speak with tongues. They knew that the gift of God was, the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out on Gentiles because they heard Him speak with tongues. Is it a sign? Yes, of course it's a sign. Number four, it's speaking unto God in divine secrets. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Gee, I think that might be good. Speak to God in divine secrets. What I say to God and what He can say to me because of it is confidential communication. It's more than confidential, it's top secret. Right? When you pray in other tongues, I've said this before and you might as well get it down, the devil doesn't know what you're saying. That's good. You know, you give yourself away a lot of times through improper praying in your own language. Because some people call prayer, what they're doing is really murmuring. Whining, as Dan said. You give yourself away, and the devil knows through things that we pray that we don't really know what the Word of God says. Or if we do, we don't really believe that the Word of God is finally true. It's the final authority. So, speaking to God. And that's what 1 Corinthians 14:2 says. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries or divine secrets. Divine secrets. Number five. Just give you some reasons why I might want to speak in other tongues, why I might want to pray in tongues, why I do pray in tongues. It's edifying. Say it's edifying. Edifying. It's edifying. What is edifying? Well, I want to tell you that a lot of things we do aren't. 6 hours of TV aren't edifying usually, right? A lot of the books we read aren't edifying. A lot of the people we spend time with aren't edifying. They tear us down. When we come away from them, we don't necessarily feel built up. Edifying means you're built up. You're built up. And this is how the Scripture puts it about it. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He edifieth himself. Now, people that want to argue against it will say, well, that's just selfish. All you're doing is edifying yourself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. But you know what? The Bible says, freely you've received, now freely give. Are you edified? Now start giving. Start giving. Give to others like you've received. Is it edifying? Do you need edifying? Every day. Say, I need to be edified. Every day. So how would I do that? How would I go about it? Pray in the Spirit. Pray in other tongues. You say, well, I don't feel free. You want to know why? Just like everything else that you don't feel free doing. You just haven't been doing it long enough. Start doing it. Get with it. Begin to do it. If you haven't been doing it, if you haven't received the gift yet, ask the Father. We used to have a big deal about thinking we had to lay hands on everybody, and it's great to do that. But I want to tell you something. People receive it without ever having hands laid on them just because they ask the Father. Ask Him. If you've received and you've not been using this gift, I want to challenge you. It's edifying. Begin to build yourself up. Jude, verse 20, says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Praying in the Holy Ghost. You build yourself up praying in the Holy Ghost. The question was asked the other night, how do you love some of these people? Friday night, somebody said, how do you love some people? I want to love. I know I'm supposed to love everybody. How do you do it? Well, the Bible says, build yourself up praying in the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you see the connection? You build yourself up by praying in the Holy Ghost, and then you're able to keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Number 6, praying in other tongues is recognized and recommended by the Scriptures. Isn't it? Is it recommended? Definitely recognized by the Scriptures all the way through them. Yeshua talked about it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. They all did it. Paul said, I'm glad I do it more than anybody else. But Paul also said in the 5th verse of 1 Corinthians 14, I would that you all spake with tongues. I would that you all spake with tongues. Now, those that criticize say, yeah, but you didn't read the last part because he said, I'd rather that you prophesy. Where? In the assembly, when you come together, I'd rather that you prophesy. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. When? When he was alone by himself, when he was praying just between he and God. But when he was in the assembly, he spoke to people in Hebrew. He spoke to the people in Aramaic. He probably spoke some in Greek. But that was their known tongue. But when he was alone, he spoke in other tongues. So here he's saying the same thing. I would that you all spake with tongues, and I'm going to add this little thing in here. I would that you all spake with tongues when you pray to God, and it's between you. But I'd rather that you prophesy when you come together, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. And that's the 7th reason why you might want to pray in tongues. Because if you pray in tongues and then pray for the interpretation, and the interpretation is given, the tongues and interpretation kind of have a special ministry to people sometimes. Sometimes it's more than prophecy. It's just God knows when it's the best time. Sometimes that tongue gets the attention, and then when the prophetic word comes, the interpretation, it actually has more effect than prophecy alone might have. So the 7th reason is, when accompanied by interpretation, the congregation does receive edifying. Amen? Amen. But in the ecclesia, let's keep it to that which people can understand. Speak in tongues and then interpret. Finally, number 8. There is nothing like this, nothing else in Scripture, I don't believe, that requires the surrender that praying in tongues requires. Think about it. It teaches us to surrender what? What do you have to surrender to pray in other tongues? Your brain, your understanding. What else? Huh? Yourself. But there is a physical part to it too, isn't there? You must surrender your tongue. A member. Did you know that the Bible says the tongue is an unruly member? Who can tame it? James wrote that by the Holy Spirit, didn't he? The tongue is the unruly member. Who can tame it? In other words, he said that the tongue is our biggest problem. It causes more problem. Anybody here recognize that that's true in your own life? The tongue is the biggest problem. Who can tame it? Well, do you know what a lot of us say? Nobody can tame the tongue. It's not what God was saying. He said it's unruly. It needs taming. You can't do it, but I can. I can do it. I can do it. How can he do it? by you surrendering it, submitting it. And I believe as we learn to surrender our tongue to praying in tongues and practice, say practice. Practice isn't a dirty word. Practice is okay. It's okay to practice. You get good when you practice. Practice praying in other tongues. Make it your practice to wake up in the morning and speak in tongues for a while. Make it your practice during the middle of the day to pray in tongues. Now, I'm not saying do away with praying in the understanding. In fact, I would say as you pray in tongues for a while, then ask the Lord for the interpretation and begin to, as you're praying individually by yourself, believe God that the things that start to come out of you then will be prayers in your understanding that will be from that prayer that you've just prayed in the Spirit. So it is a surrender of your soul and body to God. We know it's a surrender because the Holy Spirit said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Did you know that's hard to turn loose of? I said, did you know it's hard for you to turn loose of your understanding? That's what causes people a big, big hassle. I've ministered to a lot of people that have received, and I've ministered to some that haven't, some that won't. And it's always the thing that has to be gotten over is that the understanding has to lay down for a minute. We just have to say, I'm submitting myself to God. I'm giving myself over to you, Father. I'm allowing you to take control of me, spirit, soul, and body. I believe. Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you said that you would baptize me. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit. And right now, I'm going to lay my understanding down. I'm going to lay my have to know about everything. And scientists tell us that the speech centers of the brain are everywhere. There's one main speech center, but that it goes out into every part of the brain. So that anything you do with the brain power, the understanding, it goes through there when you speak. But when you speak in other tongues, God somehow does a bypass. How many of you know that a bypass can be good if you've got heart problems? Well, this is really good for us because God bypasses that which is defiled in us and takes that part of us which is unruly and difficult to tame and tames it as we surrender our tongue to God. We're surrendering ourselves to God. Finally, again, we end with the same scripture we did last week. And this was out of 1 Corinthians 14:39, where we read, wherefore, brethren, read it out loud with me. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And I told you last week that if you'll take a Greek interlinear Bible and look at it, you'll find out that the way this is punctuated is not indicated in the Greek text. Probably would be much better said like this. You check your own Greek text out and see. It says, desire to prophesy and to speak with tongues. Don't forbid them. Desire to prophesy and to speak with tongues. I think we should desire to prophesy too, but I want to tell you something. Few people that won't pray in other tongues truly ever get into spirit-led prophecy. They do some, but it's difficult for them to bypass the mind to prophesy. And that's what you're doing when you truly prophesy. You get to the place where you're, even though you're using the known language, it's bypassing it. It's coming out as out of you just as fast as tongues are, and you don't have time to judge it. That's why others sit by and judge it. Amen? Praise God. So, why would I want to speak with other tongues? Let me ask you, after hearing this, does it make you understand why you should? Does it make you see that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, is that we be filled with the Spirit? And to be filled with the Spirit is to have the ability not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we know that being filled with the Spirit is not just a one-time thing, but it's a continuous thing, that God continues to fill us with the Spirit of God. God continues to pour His power through us. He continues to pour His life through us. He continues to pour His ability. You ever think about just having the ability of God in you? It's what Yeshua meant when he said, the works that I do shall you do also. These works, greater works, shall you do because I go to my Father. So Father, today I thank you that the word's very clear. The word is very clear. And Lord, I never want to try to put my opinion forth to the people of God. I want your opinion to come forth. And Lord, if I say anything that is not founded by the Scripture, I ask you to diminish it. I ask you to cause it to its effect to just ebb away and have no power. But Lord, as I speak by the Spirit of God, and as I speak the Word of God to your people and over your people, and people hear this via the internet, as people hear these messages via CDs and recordings, Lord, I ask you to make that which you have said to become real in every heart. And Father, I pray that none of us will be cowards as believers, but Lord, that we will all begin to stand up and take our place in the body of Messiah where we should. Lord, that each one of us will desire that the fullness of God, and even as we prayed that from Ephesians chapter 3, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. That's our desire and our prayer today. Father, we don't want to make tongues the focus of our understanding, but Lord, it's been bad mouthed, it's been turned away, it's been diminished by people, it's been even people who do it and say they believe it, say we de-emphasize that in our body. Lord, I pray you forgive them. I pray you forgive us for not allowing the Spirit of God to work in us in great power and might. Lord, let your authority flow in us, we pray, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's stand together. Take hands with somebody next to you. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, this is your body. This is your body. Your people standing here today. And I speak over them. Lord, I want the name of Yahweh to be upon them. Through the name of Yeshua, I want them all to be complete and full and the blessing of God manifesting in them every day. Their salvation is sure because of the blood of Yeshua. Now let that salvation manifest. And so may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And everyone said, Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.